Why don't you turn in your Bibles to 1 Timothy 3. 1 Timothy 3. Let me read to us once more. 1 Timothy 3, verse 1 to 7. We've been here for a little while, but it's worthwhile being here for the time that we've been here. I believe that the Lord has really been leading us towards just slowly going through this section, because part of what we see here is not a list that is specifically for the overseer. This is something that most of the church is called towards as well. But the overseer is called to be exemplary in these areas of the Christian life. Let's look at 1 Timothy 3, verse 1, all the way down to verse 7. It is a trustworthy saying, if any man aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a good work. An overseer, then, must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, temperate, sensible, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not addicted to wine or pugnacious, but considerate, peaceable, free from the love of money. That's what we'll look at this evening in particular, free from the love of money. Leading his own household well, having his children in submission with all dignity. But if a man does not know how to lead his own household, how will he take care of the church of God? And not a new convert, so that he will not become conceited and fall into the condemnation of the devil. And he must have a good reputation with those outside of the church, so that he will not fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Lord, we pray that as we come to your word once more this evening, that you would be pleased to illumine the word for us. We know that you are the one, O Spirit of God, who has inspired the word, and you are the one also who brings light so that we might understand the word. We pray that even as we look at this brief section at the end of 1 Timothy 3, verse 3, this free from the love of money, that you would illumine the truth of your word in regard to this, that you would impact our hearts, that by your Holy Spirit you would bring to conviction the areas that we need to be convicted, and that you would cause us, O Lord, to look to you alone. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This evening we delve into really a critical qualification for overseers that we see there in verse 3, at the end of verse 3 of 1 Timothy 3, free from the love of money. And this requirement is not merely a guideline, it is a safeguard to ensure the integrity as well as the integrity of those in particular entrusted with shepherding God's flock. And this is something that is not unique to the church and to those that are believers within the church. This is something that we are all called towards, but in particular the overseers, this is something that is a qualification. And as we've touched on the qualifications before, that also by definition says that this can be a disqualification. If you have an overseer that is not free from the love of money and is somebody that is pursuing the love of money, that would, by definition, actually disqualify that individual from the role of overseer or elder within the church of God. So let's explore what this means, its broader application, and the responsibility that it places on both overseers and the local church. And so we're looking at this in a number of sections, but firstly, let's understand this qualification, the love of money. Let's define it. And even as another scripture reference for us, if you page on in your Bibles to 1 Timothy 6, if you look at 1 Timothy 6, verse 10, there the Apostle Paul warns, he says, for the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Now, money itself is not the problem, but the love of money is the problem. And there he tells us that the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. And so, if you have an elder or an overseer who has the love of money and he's not free from the love of money, in other words, he's not held and bound by it and captive to the love of money, then you have somebody that actually will be falling into all other forms of evil. So the biblical passage there in 1 Timothy 6 verse 10 highlights even the potential danger that is associated with an inordinate affection for wealth. That's what we're speaking about here. And it's crucial to recognize that the verse doesn't condemn money itself. Because sometimes people think, oh, well, money is so evil. No, you're the one that's evil. That's the same thing and the same argument that people have with gun laws in some countries. They say, oh, well, guns are so evil. No, the gun never killed anybody. It's the person that pulled the trigger of the gun that killed somebody. It's not the money that's the issue. It's the love of money that's the issue. The love or the excessive desire for it. Spending time thinking about it. How can I get more? How can I get more of it so that I can get more of the comforts and the creature comforts and the desires that I want? And money, in its proper context, is actually a neutral tool. And can even be a blessing from the Lord, to be used for the glory of the Lord. But when the love of it becomes that which is paramount, it can lead individuals down a path of moral compromise as well as spiritual decline. And you can see this happening in the lives of individuals that are gripped by and entrapped by the love of money. But let's also then distinguish responsible use from unhealthy affection, because we ought to responsibly use what the Lord has given us instead of having this unhealthy affection. Responsible use involves recognizing money as a resource that is provided by God. That's what responsible use looks like. To be managed wisely for the well-being of oneself and others. Oftentimes we would work and receive a wage, and that's one of the ways that we put food on the table. That is biblical. That is godly. We're commanded towards working. And those that will not work, as the scriptures say, should not eat. So working is important. Earning money is important. Using money is important. But on the contrary, this unhealthy affection for money manifests in an obsessive preoccupation. Everything's about money. It's just about the money, money, money. And where the pursuit of wealth becomes the focal point of one's life, then that overshadows spiritual values and moral principles. That's what we're speaking about here. And it's essential then to convey that being free from the love of money doesn't mean living in poverty. That's what some people might think. Okay, well, be free from the love of money, then you just got to live in squalor. That's not what this means. You could actually live in squalor and yet not be free from the love of money. It's not about how much you have or how little you have, but it's about the heart desire and it's about the heart's pursuit. This is part of the issue. And you could have a church at Benoni Bible Church or anywhere else in the world where the elders and the overseers would be tempted just as much, whether with much or whether with little. This call to be free from the love of money is a call to have a heart posture that prioritizes God and God's principles over material wealth. And this qualification even underscores the importance of maintaining a healthy perspective regarding money, acknowledging it as a tool to serve God's purposes rather than a source of ultimate security or identity. And you can see how easily this can become the preoccupation even of a collective congregation, where money is that which is most important. And the love of money, and the collection of money, and the hoarding up of money, and the interest that money receives. That is an inordinate affection with money, and a pursuit of that, instead of a using of it for the glory of God. How does this apply to all Christians? Look with me at Hebrews 13. Hebrews 13, verse 5 to 6. Because this is not something that is just for the overseer. Of course, in the context of 1 Timothy 3, verse 3, it's speaking about the qualifications of the overseer. But this is something that every Christian ought to be free from, the love of money. We should use the money that God has given us to his glory, but we ought to be free from the love of money. Hebrews 13 verse 5 to 6 says, make sure that your way of life is free from the love of money. Being content. So what does it look like to be free from the love of money? One biblical word, content. Being content with what you have. For he himself has said. Now, what should be it, or what should be the key idea in the scriptures that causes us to have this contentment with what we have? For he himself has said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. So that we confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What will man do to me? So what do you think is, in a sense, if you had to think about going to a doctor to diagnose you, if you've got the love of money, how would he do it based on these verses? Well, somebody who's fearing, I'm going to be in such trouble. I'm in such a problem. I'm so afraid. Not really believing that God is their helper. Not actually believing that God goes with them in this life. What am I going to do? How am I going to get this? How am I going to get clothes? How am I going to get food? What's going to happen tomorrow? And fretting and anxious and fear. Fear in your life and anxiety and worry may be as a result of a deeper issue. The love of money. You say, no, but I'm not loving money. Well, go look at your wardrobe, yet you're still worried about your clothes. Go look at your fridge or your cupboard and you're still worried about food. Go look at the past and the way the Lord has looked after you, yet you're still worried about tomorrow. Have you not considered the birds of the air? How they neither sow nor reap or gather into barns, yet the Lord looks after them and not even one of them falls to the ground apart from him. Could it be that the Lord exposes, even a night like this, that inside of some of your hearts is the love of money, which you need to be freed from, because it is a horrible slave master. That's what it is. And it holds you in captivity. And you need to be freed from that. You see, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. There's freedom. Where the Spirit of God is, where He's given reign in your heart and in your life, there's freedom. Yet, you lie awake at night worrying, how are we going to pay this? How are we going to do this? How are we going to do that? Sometimes living far above our means, taking from the banks because we won't look to our Lord for help. Oh, how all of us have got much to learn, right? The Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. Why should we have this contentment? Now, I spoke about that briefly at our Bible 45 time this morning. We should be biblically ill-content with our spiritual state, but then biblically content with our physical state. That's the life of the Christian. The Christian goes, Lord, I want to be more like Jesus. I'm still not speaking as much like Jesus like I should. I'm not looking as much like Jesus as I want to. I'm not living as much like Jesus as I should. Please, would you help me, O Lord? Please, draw me near to you. Cause me to hunger and thirst after righteousness, that I might grow in my affections for you, Lord. But then there's a biblical contentment with the physical. That doesn't mean that we're not ambitious. That doesn't mean that we don't plan. That doesn't mean that we don't think. That doesn't mean that we're not wise. But we're not preoccupied with the things of this world. All of the things of this world are fading away. And you've been bought with the most precious price that ever could be paid for your soul. That is the price of the Lord Jesus Christ. In him, the book of Ephesians says in chapter 1, you have all the richness of the blessings of heaven in Jesus Christ our Lord. If you have Jesus, you have everything. If you have not Jesus, you have nothing. The Lord is our helper. I won't be afraid. There's a universal call in God's word for believers to guard against the love of money. How's your heart in that regard? Let's think now then as in the second section, in the overseer's role in particular. The overseer is to be somebody who exemplifies contentment. Who exemplifies contentment. If we look at Philippians 4, yeah, the Apostle Paul shows us this, and the Apostle Paul is such a good example of contentment for us. And this is something that Paul needed to learn. Then isn't this something we are learning? Of course, this is. Philippians 4, verse 11 to 13, he says, not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstance I am. I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in abundance. In any and all things, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Now, people love to take that verse, verse 13, put it onto a mug or a t-shirt, and leave it all alone without the context of biblical contentment. And they love to say, I can do all things through Him who strengthens me, and they only think about the being filled. They only think about the abundance. They only think about having, not the times of having not. Paul teaches us something unique here. He's following Jesus. And in following Jesus, there are times of difficulty and there are times of abundance. And he's learned to be content because he has Jesus. I have Jesus. I've got everything. If I have not Jesus, I have nothing. For me to live is Christ. To die is gain. Some of us think to live is gain and to die is a waste. Paul's words even provide a powerful example of finding contentment, not in external circumstances, but in Christ. Despite facing both abundance and lack, he remains anchored in his faith. Now, what would be then the opposite of the fear that would show that we have the love of money? Well, biblical faith. Biblical faith. Biblical faith would show contentment. He remains anchored in his faith in Christ, drawing strength from his relationship with God. He's my provider, and I belong to him, and everything I have belongs to him. So he will put me where he wants me. I'm his slave, and he's a good master. Lord, I'm your slave. Do with your slave what you wish, Lord. Now, if we suffer as a result of our bad choices, now that's on you. But if you're serving the Lord Jesus and he puts you in a position where there's some hunger or there's some lack and he's put you there in that position, well, he's your Lord and you can trust him in it. He's more than sufficient for those that have put their trust in him. So this passage even serves as a profound illustration for the overseer. The Apostle Paul does. And this is what the overseer is called towards. It really emphasizes the importance of finding contentment in Christ rather than in the fluctuating circumstances that we find ourselves in when it comes to financial prosperity or adversity. But the overseers call to model contentment. Overseers are not exempt from financial challenges. If you think they are, go speak to Henny or go speak to me at some point. We're not exempt from that. We face the same financial troubles and the same financial difficulties that every member in a local church does. Our children still cost the same. Our petrol still costs the same. Vehicles still cost the same. House bonds still cost the same. We face some of the same challenges. But our response regarding those challenges ought to speak volumes about the God that we trust in and the one that we rest in. We ought to have, as overseers, a rock-solid trust in the Lord. I belong to Him. He'll look after me. So much so that even when you are a paid elder or a paid overseer, we recognize that what we have comes from the Lord. My salary doesn't primarily come from Benoni Bible Church. My salary comes from God. And He uses Benoni Bible Church. Praise God for that. Praise God for the ability to earn a salary from the local church that I'm pastoring. But my salary comes from the Lord. And that also then plays into the reality that I'm answerable to the Lord. Because the Lord's the one that pays my salary. Accountable to the local church, but answerable to the Lord. Therefore, I must do what the Lord, who is my master, tells me to do. And that's the attitude of an overseer, biblically. Now, by employing contentment and being exemplary in this regard, overseers set such a powerful example to the rest of the congregation. He's our Lord. He will look after us. and also demonstrates true satisfaction that is found in Jesus Christ alone. Now, when we speak about that, that is definitely not a call towards complacency. On the contrary, it's actually a call towards marching for our Lord and doing what our Lord tells us to do. You see, some people might think of this and think, well, okay, well, then you can just sit back and do nothing because the Lord's going to look after you. No, because of the fact that the Lord looks after us, we ought to do for our Lord what He's called us into His service to do. This is a call and a challenge to prioritize spiritual wealth over material possession. That's the call that we have. And as overseers of the Church of the Lord, we are to navigate the complexities even of financial stewardship. There ought to be a contentment in that regard. And that becomes a testament of the power of the Lord Jesus to look after His church. But also when we think about this and the idea of the overseer, there's not just the exemplary commitment that when it comes to contentment, but there's also then the avoidance of financial scandals. And actually, it just so happens that even this morning, we couldn't find the box that was on the wall for the offering. Somehow with the building that's moved, and we didn't think about that this morning. We will have to think about that next week. And somebody came out the door and was like, Pastor, I don't know where the money box is. Can I give you the money? Thankfully, I had one of the deacons next to me. I said, no, don't, not to me. The money doesn't go to me. You can give it to the deacon that's standing with me. Because there's a responsibility when it comes to financial things to avoid any form of scandal, even amongst the Church of God. And that's what an overseer is called towards. And there's a responsibility to financial transparency within the body of Christ. And I thank God that at Benoni Bible Church, that transparency has become more and more and more clear. And it's something that we keep on sandpapering. We not just have an accounting firm, we have Sage Online, we have a financial committee, and it's all open for the membership of the church. So there's a transparency that we ought to have, and elders and overseers ought to have. There's also, and just as a side note, and I mean, I think it's good for me to give you some of this because you might not know about it. We would have something like a financial ministry WhatsApp group. And the moment that even if there's some kind of a gift, like I've had before, somebody in the church puts petrol into my car's tank, they just decide, hey, I'm going to do this because you're traveling there or traveling there, then it goes on that WhatsApp group. A member in the church put in this amount of money into my tank. Why? Because there's transparency. Because there's a financial accountability. Somebody calls and says, oh, I want to give a gift. Well, here's the church's bank account number. I get paid, thank you, from Benoni Bible Church. As another scriptural reference, we find Titus 1 verse 7 actually is a good place to go and look at as well, because that's the parallel passage of the qualifications of an overseer and an elder. And there in Titus 1 verse 7, it states, for the overseer must be beyond reproach as God's steward. Now there's an important word, as God's steward. What is he? This church at Benoni Bible Church does not belong to me, and it does not belong to Henny. It does not belong to the elders of Benoni Bible Church. This is Jesus' church, and we are Jesus' slaves. Jesus doesn't even need us to be his overseers here. We're privileged that he's put us as overseers here. But tomorrow he could remove us. This is his church. And we are stewards. That means we're managers. A steward's a household manager. And he puts overseers as household managers within his work. And it says, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not addicted to wine, not pugnacious, not fond of dishonest gain. That's another way of saying free from the love of money. Not fond of dishonest gain. How can I get something out of this? Whew, how can I be secretive and somehow make money? How can I save it up? How can I use the ministry that I have to somehow get money? That's what this is speaking about. And the biblical implication, or really the biblical injunction, underscores the importance of overseers maintaining this financial integrity. This ministry is not about
how it can profit the overseers of Benoni Bible Church. And may God keep it from ever being that way. It serves as a reminder that the leaders of the church are called to be above reproach. And by the way, if you should think that the deacons are exempt from this, not at all, because right after this in verse 8, it says, likewise deacons. The leaders within the church are called to be above reproach in regard to financial matters and the way in which we use the finances that God has given. We are to be good stewards of what God has entrusted. Titus even emphasizes, or Paul to Titus there in Titus 1:7, emphasizes the necessity of overseers avoiding any appearance of pursuing dishonest gain, ensuring that their financial dealings align with the principles of honesty and righteousness. But also notice just the impact that this can have on the church's witness. How much have you heard of other local congregations that have not used money well? I don't think there's hardly a month that goes by that you don't hear of something like this. They've said that there's three main P's that cause pastors to fall out of the ministry. Pride, petticoats, and pennies. Pride, petticoats, and pennies. And you see it over and over and over again. There ought to be an exemplary attitude towards all three, but in tonight's sermon, in particular, with the pennies, looking after what God has given to the church. Financial impropriety not only damages the reputation of individual leaders, but also tarnishes the image of the entire church. We need to realize that. What a responsibility we have. And the world scrutinizes the actions of believers. And any financial misconduct can lead to skepticism and hinder the effectiveness of the church's mission. That's one of the reasons that we take extra pains at Benoni Bible Church in regard to this. And we've implemented more and more steps. I mean, we have more financial steps now than we've ever had, I believe, in the history of the church. We spend money to make sure monthly that these things are above board. Every single cent that gets spent gets put onto our Sage Online. And last year, with our financial year, I think, if I'm remembering correctly, and Stephen can correct me because he's right there, I think we were something like 16 cents out based on the Sage Online that we were using for what we've spent as a church compared to what we put into the program. And I think it was something like we had 16 cents more than what was put in. That's something to rejoice about. There's been times in our local church where some costs of the local church has been taken straight from the offering bag without that going through a Sage Online or through our accountants. That doesn't mean that something bad was done with it. It just wasn't as well accounted for. This is something so critical. It's something that at every single leaders' meeting, month by month, there's an item that we discuss on the finances of the church. That every 6 months, the finance ministry gets together and discusses and looks at what is our cost, what is our income, what is our expenses. This is something that is transparent before the membership. Why? Well, because when there's issues in this area, and when there's things hidden, and I mean, I can't help but give you the examples that are right here. Last week, I think it was, we had our SGM because we expected to spend more than what we'd originally discussed at our meeting regarding the renovations, about 30,000 Rand more that we were going to spend. We called a meeting to sit down with the church, to say to the church, we anticipate spending 30,000 Rand more. We don't have to. We can stop with some of the stuff that we plan to do, some of the downlights we wanted to put in. But you need to decide, church, are we going to do that or are we not? And the church votes on it. Why are we so pedantic about that? Why are we pedantic about that 30,000 Rand when we still have 1.5 million in the bank, or 1 point whatever million in the bank. Because this is so important. That there's no ability to point fingers and go, oh, look at the leadership of Benoni Bible Church. Somehow trying to make money out of it. May God keep us from ever having that. But what about the church's responsibility? What about the financial support for overseers? And I think that this is an important point to raise as well, because the Bible is saying that overseers must be free from the love of money, but is there a responsibility that the local church has in helping overseers be free from the love of money? And now I've heard this many times. I've been a pastor now coming on this next year, 14 years. I've heard it mentioned many times in many settings. We'll keep him poor and God will keep him humble. You know? And that's said with a little smile to make a membership feel good about how little they pay their pastor. How sad is that? What a bad attitude. Sometimes local churches can be culpable for, and it doesn't mean that you can't blame the sin of a pastor or the sin of an overseer on a local church. That sin is his choice completely. But there's times that churches can actually be culpable for the ways in which their pastors lie awake at night wondering how they're going to actually put food on the table. It's ridiculous. We've had some of these debates before, and some of our leaders that are here that might remember some of these. We sit and we debate about the honorarium for a visiting pastor. And you have somebody there that earns a good amount of money. And whenever he teaches or wherever he goes, he gets a good amount of money. And he's saying, no, the guy should come and do it for free. Now, because he loves the Word of God and he loves the Bible, he should do it for free. And there's that mentality that is a wrong mentality amongst membership. This idea that somehow pastoral ministry or eldership or the preaching ministry is just worth nothing financially. And that guy must just, I don't know, drive on oxygen from Pretoria to come and preach at Benoni Bible Church. I believe that we're one of the best paying churches at the moment regarding an honorarium. We give our visiting preachers 2,000 rand when they visit. And it should be more. And we want it to be more. Because the kind of men that we get to visit, which is very rare anyway, when last did you have a visiting preacher? It's rare anyway. But the men that we get, they're worthy of the honor that we give to them. They don't just suck a sermon out of their thumb. They don't just take something from the back pocket. These men sit in the week and they think about what is it that Benoni Bible Church is needing from the Lord. And they put hours into it and time into it and effort into it. And that's the kind of men we want in our pulpits. But then we like, okay, let's give them peanuts and not expect them to be a monkey. There's a responsibility. Turn with me to 1 Timothy 5, verse 17 to 18. Because this is in the context of the book of Timothy. He's just told us in 1 Timothy 3:3 that he must be free from the love of money. But yeah, he speaks to the church in 1 Timothy 5, verse 17 to 18. And I believe that this, in God's kindness and in the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is one of the ways in which elders and overseers can be helped to be free from the love of money. Look at 1 Timothy 5, verse 17 to 18, because this emphasizes the acknowledgement of the financial support that overseers deserve. And I say deserve because that's the biblical concept. The elders who lead well are to be considered worthy of double honor. And that's speaking about money. That's speaking about a double salary. For the elders who lead well, especially those who labor at preaching the word and teaching. That's what God values regarding the preaching and the teaching of God's word. He says those elders, those overseers that do that job are to get double. They should be seen as worthy as double. That doesn't necessarily mean that the church is able to afford double, but it's saying that's what they're worthy of. Now, it's one thing when a church can't afford it. Any overseer would understand that fully. But if a church can afford it and they don't, then they're ignoring God's word. Because this is very plain. Especially those who labor at preaching the word and teaching. For the scripture says, that's the basis of what Paul is putting this on, you shall not muzzle the ox while it is threshing. And the laborer is worthy of his wages. So this biblical principle really shows us the importance of recognizing and honoring the labor of overseers. It is a labor. And many a times it really is a labor of love, because the job never ends. We went the other day to a osteopath. It's kind of like a vitalistic chiropractor, in case you don't know what an osteopath is. Very helpful. And charges a lot. I mean, 800 rand or something for half an hour. You know, that's just to adjust the body. And she takes a 3-hour break in her day because she's her own boss. Charges that good amount of money for it. And she ends at 5 o'clock. She can decline the clients that she doesn't want to have. That's, by the way, not the case for the overseer. It is 24 hours, 7 days a week, 365 days a year. Because it's the very life of the overseer. And it's a specialized task, because only some, even within the body of Christ, actually qualify for it. That's why there's qualifications in 1 Timothy 3. That's why there's qualifications in Titus 1. It's not just anybody in a local church that can be an overseer in a local church. And a local church does well to recognize and honor the labor of overseers. And that's one of the ways a local church helps overseers to avoid the love of money. The church plays an active role in helping the overseers, in keeping the overseer free from the love of money, by properly taking care of the laborer that the Lord has placed among them. The Bible also teaches the member, do good to those that teach the word to you. I do believe that there's a direct correlation between how well a local church does financially and how well it looks after those who it supports. I've seen that. I've had some friends even that at times will give me a call, pastors in other local churches, and they will be complaining about how badly their local church is doing financially. And you know what my answer to them is? Take on another missionary. Get busy and get the church busy with the work of the ministry. And when the church is busy with the work of the ministry, then people within the church go, hey, I want to give to the work of the ministry. Sadly, do you know what I see so often? When churches are battling financially, they start cutting their support to missionaries. How sad is that? And they start cutting their support to their pastors. I think this is a grave mistake. Now, the Lord is the head of his church, and he closes churches. I know of two churches at the moment that are looking towards closure. Good churches. Why? Oftentimes, it may be linked to this love of money. That's a problem so often in a local church. They so badly are trying to guard the bank balance of the church. Oh, we've got to guard this. We've got to guard this. We better get this amount of percentage on our investment. We've got to worry about this. We're not going to pay anything towards our missionaries. We're not going to pay anything towards our pastor. And eventually, nobody even gives anymore. And you find local churches involved in so many other things. Suddenly, they own properties. Suddenly, they're in some other game other than sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. How dangerous that is for churches. How dangerous that is for overseers. How dangerous that is for members in a local body. And guess what happens so often? And this is something we need to guard against at Benoni Bible Church. The whole members meeting becomes all about the rands and cents. Yes, there must be accountability. Yes, there must be transparency. But far be it from us to be a body of believers that only want to talk about rands and cents. Then it may be that our whole body of believers is not free from the love of money. And that we're governed by that, enslaved to that. How sad that is. how funny it is as well. There's lies that sometimes get told. Oh, that leadership at Benoni, they've bankrupted the church. People that love money tell those lies. Enslaved to that love of money. How sad it is. And this happens. Brothers and sisters, this happens more than I could even share. The church must seek to do the right thing and trust the Lord to provide for doing the right thing. And as the church does that, as the leadership in the church does that, guess what starts to happen? The local church starts to do that. Each individual member of the local church goes, I must do the right thing. I must obey Jesus. And I must do what Jesus tells me to do. And then trust God to provide for doing what Jesus tells me to do. And that's the kind of faith that a local church is called towards. But you know what fear does? The opposite. I mustn't do what Jesus told me to do. And that's what Jesus told me to do, is to not do what Jesus told me to do, because I must be a good steward of not doing anything for Jesus and hoarding. And then I've got to open a hole in the ground. And then I've got to bury that there and get a bit of interest. Far be it from us to be a church that is enslaved to the love of money. When we lose sight of what God has called us to do, don't be surprised then if God closes the floodgates and the taps of heaven to the bank account of a local church. Why would we be surprised if God stops providing if we've lost sight of what God has called us to do? So what's the message then if we're not to have the love of money as a local church? Do what God called us to do. Honor Him. I bless God that we're looking at, as a leadership, bringing a proposal to double our giving to our missionaries next year. Bless God for that. I mean, it's going to be a scary thing. I mean, imagine that, doubling your giving to your missionaries. Imagine the debate that we might have. Hopefully not too long. But it's a scary thing. And those that are most scared about it are those that don't come to pray about it. And that will not take God at His word. Why should we not, when God has been so bountiful towards us? Why should we not give everything we have for Him? What are we going to do if the rapture happens? Will we stand before God and go, look at the interest we got? Look at how much we managed to save as a local church. No. We're not a business. We're about the business of our Lord. That's what we're about. And may the Lord help us in that. We're about the business of our Lord. The church must seek to do the right thing. And then God will provide for doing the right thing. And that sometimes is scary. You know, sometimes we know what the right thing is to do. And this has happened to us as a local church. And I'll give you an example of this. We knew as a leadership that we needed to help one of our missionaries in regard to a vehicle that they needed. And we gave 120,000 rand, the biggest one-time gift towards a missionary ever. And it was scary for our local church to do that. But we knew we needed to do that. Do you know what happened the very next month? We ended income versus expenses in the positive by 121,000 rand. And that's not word of faith prosperity nonsense that I'm talking about. What I'm talking about is a God who opens the floodgates to a local church that does what He wants them to do. Yet you know what we wanted to do, some of us? In fear, we wanted to go, no, 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 no. We can't give that. We can't. Why, dear church? It's because this temptation of the love of money is very real for all of us. And we best not be a congregation that gives into fear, but a congregation that gives all of ourselves toward the faith that we ought to have in our Heavenly Father who looks after us as a body of believers. We can expect the ample provision of the Lord when we are willing and we choose to do that which is right with what He provides. I've seen it. I've witnessed this, and I'm sure you've witnessed it too. And we must start with the commitment to do what is right before we even have the money in the bank to do it. Why? Because God commands us and we know what's right to do. And He leads us by His Holy Spirit. So we must be committed to doing what is right. And then we must trust God to provide for doing what is right. How many times are we kept back from doing what is right because of the fear of doing what is right? And you can apply that to other things in your life. You know what is the right thing to do, but fear comes in, and then you don't want to do it. And that's where the battle is, isn't it? When you know by your Bible open in front of you and by the Holy Spirit within you, this is what I must do. And you have that moment of a crossroad. What am I going to choose? And haven't you seen the times that you've chosen to go your own way, where it's led you up? And haven't you seen when you've chosen to do what God wants you to do, the ample blessing of our Lord? And by the way, I'm not saying the whole thing, even regarding the missionary car or whatever, to say that God has to do that. He didn't have to do that. He didn't have to cause us the next month to end off with that kind of bank balance. I just think that that's a marvelous, it's like there's the Lord has a sense of humor almost in regard to that. You get people that are so nervous about this, but then in the end, the Lord just amply gives and provides our needs. And I can tell you, just as a word of witness, the Lord has provided for us so much, even this last year. We're sitting as a local church, just under the million mark, as far as grace giving. The Lord has kindly looked after us. I'm just amazed at that. And it's not because of who we are, but it's because of who He is. And church, get this. Be busy with doing what is right. Be busy with doing what the Lord Jesus has called us towards. And then He will provide for it. This is His church. He can close it tomorrow if He wishes to close it tomorrow. He can do with it what He wishes. It's His. And that's what is the reality about everything that you and I own. What do you actually own that it does not belong to Jesus? Think about that for a moment. Because that will reveal whether or not you have the love of money and need to be freed from it. What is it that you can think about that actually doesn't really belong to Jesus? This evening's then a time for you to hand that over and let it be Jesus. Let it belong to Him, because He takes care of these things much better than what we ever would. I think I'm just going to end there. There's a few other things that I wanted to mention, and maybe I'll get there next week. I'll think about that in the week, but we're already at a good amount of time, and I think that that's worthy enough for us to just stop there and to think about that for a moment. Are you free from the love of money? Are you committed to doing what is right? Doesn't matter the cost. And by the way, brothers and sisters, there's a lot of times that doing the right thing actually leads towards persecution, because 2 Timothy says that all those that seek to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. I'm not saying that doing the right thing necessarily means that you end with positive bank balances. Don't get me wrong. Sometimes the Lord in His mercy does that. You must do the right thing, doesn't matter what. It's always better doing the right thing and having contentment with what the Lord has given as you serve Him. And you know what I'm talking about. You know about the times that you've gone the other way, don't you? Hasn't there been a number of choices you've made in your life where you knew it actually wasn't the right thing? You didn't do the thing you knew you were supposed to do, and you did the thing you knew you weren't supposed to do. Wretched man or woman you are, who will save me from this body of death, as Paul said. There's a lot of times like that that we can look back on and reflect on in our lives. What is your attitude towards the things that you have? And let me ask you, are you more concerned about your possessions and about your positions and about your pleasures than what you are about honoring Jesus? Because that's the challenge for us this evening. And the call of the Holy Spirit towards you is you can be free from that. You can give yourself fully to the Lord. And I bless the Lord for the reality of that at Benoni Bible Church. We can see so much of that happening amongst us. Isn't it just such a joy to see people that God has gifted in different ways, serving in different ways, using the gifts that the Lord has given them, and using what they have for His honor and His glory? May the Lord cause us to do that more and more. Do the right thing and then trust God to provide for doing the right thing. Let's go to Him in a word of prayer. Lord, thank You for the privilege that we have of being Your children. And that's really what we've been speaking about all this evening, is that we are Your children. We are the benefactors of You, the one who gives so amply towards Your children. You look after Your children in this world. We thank You that we can even think of multiple testimonies that come to mind of the ways that You have looked after us as a body of believers, even in regard to some of the renovation work that's happening, the ways in which we're able to use what You've given to us for Your glory and for the upliftment and the edification of this body of believers. And we know, O Lord, that this local church is not this building, but You've provided this building. You've given us the bricks, and You've given us the mortar, and You've given us the kitchen appliances and these different things that You've given to us. May we never ever worship the stuff, Lord, that You give us, but may we always use what You give us for Your glory. I pray for that in each of our lives. We thank You that many times You give us so much more than what we need. You give us often even the things that we want. Even in this room, there's many things that You've given us that we wanted, not even things that we necessarily needed. Yet You've always sought to just bless and give and continue to give. You've not just given us the cake, You've given us the icing and the cherries on top. You've looked after us amply, Lord, and we bless Your name for this. And we pray that we would never ever worship the things that You give us. That we would never ever worship the money that we have or the money we don't have. That we would be a people that are free from the love of money. Because we are so enthralled with You. That we love You so much. That all other loves become such small things in our lives. That we would use what we have for Your glory. That we would use our relationships for Your glory. I think of the husbands and wives that are here and the children. That we would use our relationships for Your glory. That we'd use our vehicles for Your glory. That we'd use our homes in hospitality, opening them to Your saints in for Your glory. That we'd use the money in our bank for Your glory. That we would use our hands for Your glory and our feet for Your glory. Our lips for Your glory. That You would be exalted, O Lord. For You are worthy of everything that we could ever give. Thank You for Your ample supply here at Benoni Bible Church, the ways that You have looked after us, Lord, the ways that You have guarded us. I just think of multiple meetings we've had, multiple deacons' meetings, multiple church meetings, multiple times that we've talked about different things regarding money, and You've protected us in such wonderful ways, and You've provided for us in such wonderful ways. Thank You for being pleased to keep the doors of this local congregation open. We know that that is of Your hand, Lord, and that Your hand is not short to provide for Your people. And I pray that we would be a people that are zealous for good works, that we would seek to use everything that is in our capability of using for Your glory. Thank You, Lord Jesus, that You have given us each other, that You've given us a time even now of being able to open Your word and speak on things that have often been so abused in many local churches. We do pray for local churches around our country, Lord, and You know the local churches that are in my mind and that I can't yet speak of too openly, Lord, but please would You protect Your church. I just think of local churches that are in positions that are so difficult, where elderships and local pastors are just in turmoil at a time like this. I think of the one church that's looking at possibly closing next month, and another church that's thinking of closing the end of next year. Lord, You're able to provide for their needs. But I also pray that You would help their leadership to take bold steps in trusting in You, that they would do the right thing, Lord. If they in fear have held back from supporting missionaries or paying their pastors, or that You would help them to have faith and to step out and do what You've called them to do and to trust in You, Lord. You're the one that's walks amongst the lampstands in Revelation. You're the one that provides for the needs of Your church. And I pray that You would provide for the needs of these local churches. Lord, we long to see local churches planted. I think of places like Irene and places like Nigel, where we don't know of any good local church. We pray that You would raise up believers that would have a heart towards Your work. And we pray that You would sustain Your work. I think of the work in Heidelberg with Pastor Franz there. Please, would You look after that, Lord, and would You grant wisdom to the leadership there. Thank you for our leaders at Benoni Bible Church. Lord, we pray for Henny. I noticed that he's not with us tonight, likely because he's been feeling very ill with a bit of flu once more. Please, would you lay your hand on him and look after him, Lord? Thank you for him. Thank you for his life. And we pray that you would bring him back to full strength, that he might be with us again next week. Thank you for our deacons. Thank you, Lord, for giving us a body of believers that in faith are trusting you and are giving towards the work of the ministry. Thank you for our missionaries, all five of them, Lord, and we praise you for them. Thank you for the work that they are carrying out, the many local churches that they are involved in and the ministries that they are involved in. Please, Lord, would you continue to provide for your work in our world. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you are at the right hand of the Father and you are interceding for your church, that you are washing your church with your word, and that you are building your church, even in our day. We give you thanks for this. Thank you that we can witness your goodness, even in the southern tip of Africa, as we worship you as our Lord, that you brought us together as believers in this place. We give you the thanks, Lord, and we praise you. Thank you for providing our needs. Please guard us from the love of money, and help us to be a people that are content in Jesus. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.